Have your Bibles. Turn with me today to the book of Isaiah. As we look at a more meaningful Christmas, Isaiah chapter 7, very familiar passage. Just one verse primarily, Isaiah 7, 14. A foretelling of the Lord Jesus to come in the Old Testament there. Many, many years before. If you're able to, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Father, bless your word in Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen. Please be seated. A guy by the name of Irving Jensen reminds us of all the writings, the writing prophets. Isaiah is accounted as the greatest of all the prophets that wrote. His prophecy is one of the longest, and is quoted more often than any of the other prophets in the New Testament. And he, more often than any, Mr. Jensen says, than any other prophet, tells of the coming of the Messiah, more than any other Old Testament prophet. He says that Isaiah prophesied for about 50 years, during some very critical times. Some of them were during war, and of both kingdoms, whether it was the northern or the southern kingdom, Judah or Israel. And he was greatly responsible. Isaiah was. God sent him at a time that brought some reform, some sweeping reform, some great change in the hearts of some of God's leaders, including Hezekiah as well. Another gentleman, Merle Unger, says of Isaiah that Isaiah is the greatest messianic prophet and prince of the Old Testament seers or the Old Testament wise men. For he even says for splendor and diction, for brilliance and imagery and all the things we see that Isaiah was able to allow us or show us. Style and prophetic vision and all of that. He, like most of the prophets, preached twofold message. He preached warning and he preached comfort as well. We see that in Isaiah. We see warning and judgment for sin, but we also see the comfort and the peace, and we see that obviously the Messiah is coming. John Phillips says, one moment this book is black with thunder and darkness and storms, and the next moment a rainbow shines through as it sweeps through the reader's golden age that still lies ahead for this coming world. And so in this text today, in our little short meaningful verse about Jesus, about Christmas, the first Christmas, King Ahaz is the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. For 16 years, this unruly, ungodly, sinful king lived the way he wanted to live and ruled the way he wanted to rule. We know he's a sinful king and that he does what he wants to do because he even offered up his own son, the Bible says, to Molech. And so he burnt his children with fire to the false god of Molech. So God calls up a prophet to tell this evil king that's supposed to be ruling. He's from the Davidic kingdom, but he's supposed to be ruling the way God wants him to rule. And so God calls up a prophet, Isaiah, to tell Ahaz and all the others around them that he's tired of the way they're living, their sin, that judgment's coming. And he has not, although he has not forgotten their covenant that he promised David, that he promised Abraham, Isaac, and all the way down the line, even to David. And so that brings me to a verse I want you to see. It's on your screen. It says, Ahaz, 2 Chronicles 28, did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, Ahaz did, which is evil ways, and made molten images of Balaam. And that, he was an idolater. He was idol worshiper. He did things obviously contrary to what God wanted. In verse 10, Isaiah asked Ahaz for a sign, but Ahaz refused. Of our text today, Ahaz only wanted God's power to fight over enemies. Ahaz did not want God to be Lord, to be his master. So, but God had greater plans for the kings of Israel because they were from the lineage of David, and Jesus was coming through that line, and so God would showcase one day someone coming down that line. And so God was, even at Ahaz's, devilish expense, God still did some gracious and comforting things for Israel. And he showed them that one day he's going to give them a deeper meaning. There is a deeper meaning in all of this sign that God's trying to show Israel. We know the world has no meaning today. There's no real meaning in this world. We look at TV, you look at movies, and all of this stuff that we see that people try to wrap their minds around, and I'd like to be like that or like to do that. There's no meaning in that stuff. None of this stuff in this world has no meaning. Even in Christmas today, it's all about Santa. It's all about a Christmas party. Is all about those things in this world. No wonder this world insists that instead of calling Christmas, Christmas, no wonder they insist in just calling it another holiday. Because if they can call it a holiday, then they can materialize, they can sell things, they don't have to talk about God, they don't have to talk about anything religious. They just call it a holiday. They can do what they want to do. And that's what they do, as you and I know. But back to our text. Just as God was about to give Israel a sign that one day there's a coming, a greater meaning to Israel, a deeper meaning. We know there's a deeper meaning for Christmas for us, as I shared with the children. If we don't focus on that deeper meaning, and I know I'm preaching to the choir today, Christmas will be nothing more than just another holiday, just any other holiday. This sign that God was about to send wasn't for the king, wasn't for Ahaz, because he's going to die in a few years because of his lascivious lifestyle, the way he lived. It was for the house of David. God wanted to show the house of David that he was going to do something through that house. Remember last week, Jesus is from the lineage of Abraham, which proves that Jesus is the seed that God promised Abraham, the promised seed. And he's from the house of David, which proves that he is on the throne, that he is a king. So this sign of a Messiah was not for King Ahaz, and it wasn't what he wanted to hear. Just like today, most people don't want to hear about Emmanuel. It's not very popular, God with us. It's not popular. But because we are children of the King, you and I are, we've been changed by the Lord Jesus. We love the death, burial, and resurrection. We love the virgin birth. We love the Christmas story because we know the real meaning. And so let me remind you today what you already know of three simple truths about the Christmas story, the virgin birth. First we see, even through Isaiah, God with us. God with us. 700 years before the birth of Christ, this prophecy was spoken in Bethlehem. Before Christ in Bethlehem, this prophecy was spoken by Isaiah. Ahaz, he had some of his little evil allies. He had Assyria on his side to help fight against another part of Israel or the northern kingdom. As Ahaz stood near the water system in our story, Isaiah spoke the words of 7:14 as we just read. It was a national crisis that was going on during this time that Isaiah prophesied this. King Ahaz was scared. He was surrounded by his enemies, although he had Assyria to help him. And the prophet tells Ahaz, you may think you can treat God the way you want to treat him, but this is what fools do, essentially, is what he said. You're being foolish the way you're living your life, is what the prophet is trying to tell Ahaz. Matthew, the only gospel writer that records a quote from Isaiah chapter 7:14. Here's what Matthew says. Here's what he says. He said, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's the first thing we see in the Christmas story. In the baby in a manger, we see God with us. Not God away from us or out there somewhere. We see him with us. We know that we can't make it another day without having him with us. Amen? You and I can't get through life without having him with us in those very difficult times, in all the times. We can't make it unless he is with us. It's difficult to understand how anyone, a Jew or a Gentile, could doubt that Jesus, the son of Mary was a promised Messiah. It's very, very clear. It's in Isaiah, it's in all the New Testament and Old Testament. It's very, very, all we have to do is have an open mind. It's very surprising that people miss this story. The first Christmas in Bethlehem 2,000 millennia ago should not be in doubt. John writes in his gospel, in John chapter 1, verse 14, to also let us know it shouldn't be in doubt. And Jesus, and the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He was here on earth. He's trying to tell the Jews and the Gentiles as well. He was here. He was with us. We even saw him. We beheld his glory, those that were on the earth at the time. And it was the glory of the Father, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God with us. It's very clear to you and I, but unfortunately it's not clear to the world. We know Jesus' supernatural birth, his sinless life, his atoning death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection, his Word, and his Holy Spirit. What more proof do they need? It's there. God became man so that he could dwell among us and die for us. Emmanuel, God with us. He was not just for the people back then. He was with them. He's not just for, he's with us. He said this tremendous verse as he's ascending back to heaven. At the end of Matthew, he said, and lo, I am with you. Not sometimes. He says, I'm with you always. We have an always Savior that's always with us, even to the end of the age or the end of our life or even beyond that. God with us. Let me give you a second truth that we see in Isaiah and other places as well. God for us, for us. It's like a victory guarantee. He's for you. Sometimes it appears, perhaps, that no one is on our side, but God is. He's for you. This should give you and I confidence. Napoleon once said, God is for the side of the army that has the largest number of battalions. Well, Napoleon was wrong in that instance, wasn't he? The Word of God makes it clear that God is for those who love Him and who are called according to His purpose. Those that care about Him, that trust Him, obey Him, worship Him. Ahaz, on the other hand, even though he was a king in the Davidic kingdom, and we know God looks out for His kingdom, Jerusalem hadn't always been a very holy city, but we know it is the holy city. It's in His kingdom. But God's going to punish sin, and He punished Ahaz, and He's punished Jerusalem. He's punished all of the temple. We know the temple fell because they didn't worship God as they should. And Isaiah tried to tell Ahaz and the others, but Ahaz was stubborn. He just wouldn't listen. He thought he knew more. The Apostle Paul leaves no doubt about those God is for when he wrote to the church in Rome. And here's what he says, Romans 8, 31. The Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen? If God's for you, regardless of whether you're wherever you are, what predicament you're in, if God is for you, who can be against you? Regardless of what you're going through, God's for you. God's with you. He's for you. When you awake tomorrow morning, if you do, you know that God's with you, and you can know that God is for you. And that should put a little extra skip sometimes in our step. But I think there's a third thing God wants you and I to know. He's not only with us, and He's not only for us, but praise God, He's in us. The Holy Spirit is in us that love Him. He's in us. Paul states this truth when he says in Colossians, to them God chose to make great known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And then he tells what the mystery is, which is God or Christ in you. Isn't that beautiful? That's the mystery. That's the riches of His glory. That's the hope of glory. God in you. In us. What better truth can we have, dear friend? God with us. God for us. And God in us. Through the person of the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, or the third person of the Godhead. He's called the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 3. He's called the Spirit of Christ in Romans 8. And Jesus calls Him the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul also says that the Holy Spirit works in us in Galatians, and I'll read it. It's not on your screen. Here's what it says. Galatians chapter 4. But when the completion of the time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, Paul says, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. So think of it. Think of the wonder of it. God living inside you and I. If He is, and dear friend, if He is inside of you, and He put Himself, then He put Himself inside of you. We can't put Him inside of us. He's the one that does the saving. He's the one that does the convicting. He's the one that puts the Holy Spirit inside of us. And if He's inside of us, we can't get Him out. Amen? Just like if He's not inside of you or someone, you can't get to heaven. You can't fabricate Him in there. You can't falsely get Him in there. Maybe Ahaz wanted to do that. Ahaz could have used God in him, as you and I have. But Ahaz chose not to include God in his plan. Ahaz shut God out. Let me remind you, church family, what the Apostle John, writing to believers, said in 1 John 4. Here's what he said. He said, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you," and there it is, "than he that is in the world." Too bad old Ahaz didn't listen to the prophet Isaiah. Although he was a king in David's kingdom, when he died, he wasn't buried with the kings because of his sinful life. He wasn't buried around the other kings in the tombs where they were buried. He didn't deserve to be buried there. He died at the young age of 35 after 16 evil, pagan, wretched, ungodly years. I would just say to you, or say to those that you encounter, don't miss the sign that God gave to Ahaz or around Ahaz. He missed the sign, just like many of the Jews missed the sign. Don't miss the sign, which is a real meaning of Christmas this year. Emmanuel. So here's the question. Is He in you? Let's pray. Father, we know that we are nothing without You. We can't even blink an eyelid or anything, Lord. We can't do anything without You, Lord. You are so wonderful and beautiful and holy in every way, Father. And so, Father, if there is one in this room, young or older, that is under Your conviction today, that they're not where they should be, they've kind of gotten out of the true meaning of Christmas and gotten it on things of this world, Lord, may they repent of that right where they sit, and may they just ask You to forgive them and cry out to You for restoration. Father, for maybe one who's never truly ever surrendered, and they know, or You're showing them that if they died right now, they're going to bust hell wide open. Father, may they, right where they sit, may they ask You for forgiveness. They repent of their sins and ask You to save them and trust Jesus as Lord and Savior from now on. Father, thank You for being with us. Thank You for being for us. And thank You for putting the Holy Spirit in us. In Christ's holy name, amen.